We value a life of worship. Underneath that, it says this: we will honor God by how we live our lives individually. There's two concepts and two facets of worship today that we have to get clear. That there's an individuality a part of this. There's a part that I play as an individual. How I live my life individually. Now, the coolest thing about this, and it's the hardest thing to decide and define apart from a church setting, is that my whole life is an act of worship. The way you do your job, the way you treat other people, the way you drive your car, well, forget that one. The way you treat your waitress, the way you talk to your family, the way you mow your lawn, all of these things are acts of worship. And it seems, Pastor, come on, don't get so, that's weird. I understand it's weird because we see things as doing versus being, but it's a part of worship. It's like watching your kids. For those of you who are parents, you know, or are a really good friend, don't you just love catching your kids doing something really cool? And I'm not talking about something like, oh, I got to get that on to here and slap it on, you know, Facebook. But I'm talking about when they do something really, really cool where they give of themselves to somebody else or they have a great statement. It's not when they just warm up into your lap and say, I love you because they're waiting for some money. But it's because they genuinely crawl up and they look into your face and you could tell the difference because you've seen them both and they just look at you and say, I love you. Man, that just melts your heart. When somebody says, I really, really appreciate you, and it's not attached with what they want you to give them or some type of manipulation, but they honestly honor you, that's the way God feels when we worship Him. And the cool thing is that God sees this not in just the things that we do when we're standing there with our hands raised or certain words are coming out of our mouth, but we honor God by worshiping Him through the way that we live our lives. And it's important that we capture that because that's the first thing that we usually dismiss. My life is separate from the act of worship because worship is only associated with a church setting. But it also goes on to say this, and we will encounter Him in our worship collectively. When we get together, what a great worship experience. There's some of the things that you can only experience in the context of being together because you can't be together, do it alone. This worship team provides an atmosphere of permission. It's not them doing it, but they invite us and they give us an avenue, an outlet, if you will, to worship in a certain context, whether it's worshiping verbally or whatever. When you read the Word in your Sunday school class, your before church groups, your small groups, there's a part of that that ends up being worship because now we have done it together and we've drawn attention to God. We've exalted Him, and boy, does the blessings of God rain down on us. And that's the way it goes, and on and on and on. Charles Stanley said this, most Christians in most churches have never worshiped God. They go to church, but they don't worship. They sing songs, but they don't worship. They listen to sermons, but they don't worship. All of these things are elements of worship, but they are not worship in and of themselves, which means that you can do all of them and yet have failed to truly worship God. Christians often mistake the means of worship for worship itself. The acts of worship, the things that we go through, the songs that we sing, the sermons we listen to, the offerings we give in, all of these things are activities that Christians do, but sometimes they fall short of truly worshiping God. And that's where we want to bridge that gap today. True worship is not interested in what we do, what we can create. It's only interested in one thing, and that's the Creator. This is so hard to do, but today you have to reverse our thinking. We're here to see what God will do for us. God came here wondering what will we do for Him. That's the way worship works, is that we worship Him. We're not waiting for Him to perform for us, and it's important that you understand that. The question isn't, when you go home today, did I like the sermon? Did I like the service? Did I like the music? No, the question is, did God like the service today? But you have to think that of our life, too. When you go home at night, you know, did I get this? Did I do that? Was this wonderful? Did I enjoy that? No, did God enjoy my life today? Did God look through that telescope that He has where He looks into our lives and our whole, and was He pleased with my life? Because if He was, then we worshiped Him. If we're going to truly worship God, we have to realize it's not for us, it's for God. You got to start right there. This is about God, and that's why sometimes it's so hard to reverse the order, because our experience is we show up, what do they have for me today? Are they going to sing a song that I like today? Is the pastor going to preach a sermon that I like today? Is my heart going to get steered today? What we have to do is we have to reverse that and say, am I going to honor God today? Am I going to bless God today? Am I going to stir His Spirit today? Am I going to cause God to just stand up and say, look at my people? That's what God wants, and that's true worship. The word worship appears in the Bible for the first time in Genesis, the 22nd chapter. I want to take you there. It's the story of Abraham when he was told by God to go and sacrifice his son Isaac. It says, now it came to pass that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering as one on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took two young men with him and Isaac, and he went to the place for which God had told him. Then on the third day he saw the place afar off, and Abraham said to the lad, I will go yonder and worship. So Abraham took the wood and Isaac, and the two of them went together. But Isaac said, Father, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. They came to the place for which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar, and he bound Isaac and laid him on the altar. Abraham stretched out his hand to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket. So Abraham took the ram and offered it up instead of his son. So what does worship involve? We could get philosophical, we could get theological a lot, but I want to take this one instance and I want to look at it and I want to examine what this first act of worship recorded in the Bible really took place and what happened out of it. First of all, we understand that worship is about getting God's direction. Remember we said we can't come in here going, what's it for me? We got to say, what is in it for God? So we have to ask God, God, give me direction. What is your preference today? What do you want to do? What do you want to do with my life? His goal and His direction, not for Sunday, but for Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, every day of our week, every day of our life. That's what we have to do. It's about God's will and God's direction, because when you're headed in God's direction, there's a great opportunity to worship Him. Worship is not based on what I like or dislike. Worship is not based on my personal preference or my priorities. It's based on what God wants out of this circumstance. We start with God and not with me. So ask yourself this question, who or what am I worshiping? It's really important, because who or what answers this simple circumstance. We know that if we are worshiping our God in the right context, then we're led in that direction. We're going to be like Him. We're going to start taking on His characteristics. Because the God you worship will determine the kind of person you will be. If you worship your car, your whole life revolves around this car. What can I do for it? Protecting it. And parking it sideways in two parking places. If that's you, God curse your head. And I don't know why I'll start with your head, but the rest of your body needs to go there too. Does that not drive you crazy? But there's a person that worships their car, or either they're drunk or stupid. I don't know which. But it's just crazy. But we've seen people out of balance like that, haven't we? Oh, they worship the clothes that they wear. They worship the position they have, their person, you know, whatever. And this is the whole thing. Whatever you worship is going to determine the kind of person that you are. So you know what? Get a hold of the Holy God and begin to worship Him. And all of His attributes and His personality and the way that He lives life will bleed over into your life, and it'll be a tremendous opportunity for blessing. The second thing is preparation. If we're going to really worship the Lord, we got to be prepared to worship the Lord. Look at this circumstance. Abraham, once he got the directions from God, this is what he did. He got these servants together. He got the wood together. He's prepared to build an altar. He got Isaac together. He saddled his donkeys. He got provisions that were gone for at least 3 days. He got all of this ever, and he took off because he prepared to worship God. A lot of us never really get into some worship experiences because we're not prepared for worship. We're not ready to worship. We're not even thinking about worship. You can't go from living in the world to something that is wonderful called worship in just a few seconds. You can't go from the secular world that we live in and all of that stimulus that goes out there and all the things that we have to battle with and all the sinful influences and everything else to the sacred in just a moment. It takes a while. You have to prepare. I'm glad that some of you prepared to come to church today. Whether you became prepared to worship or not, you prepared. We prepare for work, don't we? We get up, we brush our teeth, we whatever. You do all these things. You have your rituals, and then you hit the floor. And then you're gone. You're in your car. You're at work. You prepared to do that. A lot of people don't prepare for worship. You may prepare for church. You may have decided what you were going to wear. Some of you laid your clothes out last night. If you didn't and you're a woman, you're probably still in your closet right now trying to figure out what to wear. That's the way it goes. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, but I had a few personal experiences in that area with my mother. We prepare for work. Shouldn't we prepare for worship? Shouldn't we condition our hearts? Shouldn't we anticipate that this moment's going to happen? So how much do you prepare for an exam? A lot of you students, hey, you showed up at school, but you knew a test was coming sooner or later. You prepare for that thing, or else, you know what? You fail. You go down in flames. You spend the rest of your life trying to catch up with that stuff. We prepare for work. We prepare for vacations. You don't just wake up Monday morning, it's time to go on vacation and figure out where we're going to go. No, you put some time and some effort into that. You prepare your meals. So how much are you preparing for worship? Last night, Saturday night, was it, let's cram everything we can into this week because tomorrow's Sunday. Stop and think about that. We prepared big time to go to the lake. We got the boat out. We got the life preservers. We got, you know, the fishing gear. We did all this stuff. We stayed out there long. The weather was so awesome. Of course, it wasn't this weekend. The weather was so awesome, we just wanted to say we stayed and stayed and stayed, and we just got in and we're just dog tired. We put the boat away, all this other stuff, and then we show up for church and we wonder where God is. Now listen, I'm not talking about time. I'm not talking about you're supposed to start Saturday at noon to start doing this. I'm just talking about your heart, your thoughts, your spirit. It needs to be prepared to worship. You can't drag an old, tired body full of just agony and all the pressures of this week into this place and expect God to really bless you, because you're not looking to bless Him. You're looking to just get it over with because you are dog tired. We may prepare to go to church, but it's not the same as preparing for worship. The third thing is this: it needs to have no distractions. Now that's pretty tough because our world is full of distractions. Our world is full of stuff. You can't go 5 seconds without something happening that wants to grab your attention and wants to take you to another place. But worship must be free of distraction. Listen, you can praise God because it involves many, many things. I can praise God and I'm going, whoa, God is awesome. I love you, Lord. Man, I just praise your name because He did this and He did that. I just heard about the reports. I had one lady that I talked to today. She had surgery not too long ago. The doctor was determined that she probably had cancer, got in there, no cancer. She said, hey, the doctor basically said, that's just a miracle. I mean, stuff like that, you're just going, praise God. But worship is only about Him. It is so hard to do this, isn't it? I got to tell you, the young lady in our audience today, her name used to be Lauren Skimbo, and I need to give her a public apology. She's married, and she's been married for quite a while. It's great to see you. We still call him dead weight or whatever. Didn't that what we called him because he couldn't get around to finally asking you to marry him? Sorry, okay. But that's over with. That's in the past. You guys are married now. Unfortunately, we had this trip down to Altus, and I planted her in the front seat beside me. I can't spend 3 seconds without talking. And it wasn't too long later that I could see agony on her face. And she was finally honest enough to basically say, you know, Pastor Dave, I'll tell you what she meant, not what she said. You can't shut up, can you? You're driving me crazy. Can we just drive? Can I just look? Can I just be here? But no, you ask questions and now I've got to respond. Just shut up. I'm telling you, that's exactly how the wish fit. With God, it is almost impossible, unless you train yourself to worship Him. It's almost impossible because you know what? God loves to just sit across the table from you. God is the kind of God who just likes to look into your face. He doesn't have to say anything. And when you really, really worship Him, you don't have to say a whole lot either, because your heart and your spirit says it all. God just loves being in the front seat with you. Quit talking. Just be with Him. That's what worship is. And it's a really cool thing, but it's difficult because we live in a world of distractions. Remember the story of Martha and Mary in Luke 10th chapter? Martha's in the kitchen. Man, she's got to put on a big dinner for Jesus and the disciples. And Mary is just sitting there. It's her sister, and she's just sitting there at Jesus' feet. And it just made Martha upset. And she starts telling Jesus, "Jesus, tell Mary to get in here and start helping me. We got to put on a spread." And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you are troubled about a lot of things. But Mary has chosen the best thing, and I will not be taken from her." Listen, the best way to worship God is not to get some kicking music up here or add a couple more guitars or turn the bass on the drums up or to get this piano just really, add a whole orchestra over here so that we can say we have a great performance, that we have practiced all this stuff and we're just got it right down to the, just it's great. That's not the way to worship God. The way to worship God is to just be in His presence and now bring that situation to the strings. Bring that situation to the microphone. Bring that situation over here to the keyboard. Bring that situation over the sax. And wow, what an experience we're going to have. Because you have worshiped, we now also are going to be the recipients of worship. I can tell you what, remember when you used to be around your mom and dad and things were tense, money was short, things were buff? I mean, you could just tell there was a lot of tension in the air. Was it fun to be in that area? Was it fun to be there? Not at all. When my mom and dad are just stinking in love and they're just, you know, just you can just see that, boy, you just love being there. It's just nothing cooler than just being in that circumstance. Being around people where they are just not, they're not faking it, but they're just at peace with each other and peace with God. There is peace everywhere. And that's what God wants us to bring. We got to get rid of the distractions. When we worship, we have to learn how to separate those things that draw our attention away from God. I'm going to tell you, some of the things are the things that aren't just sinful. It's not just the things of this world, but it's also the things that we work with. Family. We work with work, you know, and finances, these things that are on our mind. We have to somehow discipline ourselves to get them out of the way. Even the elements of worship. The preacher and the way he speaks, the way these songs are sung, or the song that is sung. All kinds of things distract from that. And if we're not careful, we will find ourselves a million miles away from worshiping the Lord. And we'll wonder, why didn't we get anything out of this? And yeah, you know what? We need to do our best. This worship team needs to do their best. They have rehearsals for a reason. It's not so that everybody will just remember we're on the same song. It's so that we can do the best opportunity that when we collectively worship, we have the best experience possible. But even if everything falls apart, everything shuts down, you'd have days like that where just nothing works. Can we still have worship? No, you can't because all of this failed, right? What if the lights went out in this place right now? Can we still worship? The true identity of worship says yes. Because of what we bring to worship, we got to remember, and I love what Sarah said, we are the worship team. We, all of us, are a part of the worship team because it's all about praising and worshiping Him and not what we get out of it. Henry Ward Beecher was a very, very famous and well-known preacher in the late 1800s. One Sunday he had to be gone. He asked his brother to come in and fill the pulpit, and everybody gathered to hear Henry Ward Beecher. And then when it was announced that he wasn't there and his brother came up to the pulpit, a lot of people started to get up and walk out. And this is what he said: "All who have come here today to worship Henry Ward Beecher may now withdraw from the church. But all who have come to worship God, I invite them to keep their seats." How cool is that? It's not about what we get out of it. It's what God brings to the table. Because we don't worship. We worship our God and our King. It's easy to worship. It's easy to worship the system. It's easy to worship the pattern. It's easy to worship the kind of music. It's easy to worship the activities. But what we worship is our God and our King. And if we keep that in focus, God will take care of everything else. Amen? A couple other things real quick. There's sacrifice. Sacrifice will always be involved in worship. When Abraham went up there, he took his son, his only son. This was the promise of God to Abraham. Can you imagine? God says, "I'm going to build a mighty nation. It's going to be out of this son I'm going to give you, but I want you to take him up the mountain, and I want you to offer him as a burnt sacrifice." Notice God didn't say, "I want you to kill him." He said, "I want you to offer him as a burnt sacrifice." Now, without getting into a whole lot of history, Isaac, as well as his dad, knew exactly what a burnt sacrifice was. You took something, you built an altar, you laid the wood on it, you killed it, and then you burnt it as an offering to God. Isaac's looking around, he says, "Hey, Dad, we got the wood and we got the fire. Where's the sacrifice?" What did Abraham say? God will provide. Went all the way up there with the intention in his own mind, his son was fixing to die. But what happened when he got up there? We understand through this incredible story. It was awesome. His only son was there, but then God intervened. True worship will not only involve you giving up a little bit, it will involve you giving up your best. But why do you do that? It's for God's best. You give up your best so that why? Why? So that you can be bled? So that you can sap something out of you? So that you can be left with nothing? No, so that God can give you now His best. There's a lot of times we come this close to really experiencing God, but we hold back. There's some reservation. There's something that just keeps us from really just stepping out there and loving Him and worshiping Him. And we come back with this empty experience because we didn't give Him our best. We withheld. He therefore couldn't give us His best. And that's exactly what. Too often, you know what God gets? God gets our leftovers. He doesn't give our best. We drug that boat in. We put it up. We put the fishing gear away. We're just dog tired. We fall into bed. We get up Sunday morning. If we didn't have children, we probably wouldn't get up. But we drag. We come to church, and God gives our leftovers. What about Monday? What's He going to get Monday? Is He going to get your leftovers there too? Because remember, this isn't about just church. This isn't about a Sunday morning worship service. This is about our lives. When we go to worship Him, do we not experience worship and really give Him worship? Because we're too busy. We're too worn out. We didn't give Him our best. We gave our best at the restaurant. We gave our best at the lake. We gave our best over here, over there. We gave our best at work. And we give God a little bit of what we have left over. And we call that worship? I don't think so. Two more things. There's also restoration involved in worship. Here's the beautiful part of the story. In Abraham's mind, Isaac's a goner, but God gives him back to him. God gives him back to him. So what do you need restored? What's been sucked out of your life? What are you missing? Is it your faith? Does your faith need to be back where it used to be? Are you lacking the hope that the church promises you can get and we read about in the Bible? Is there other things that we're looking for? This is this incredible strength that we see Christians have. What about a relationship, not only with God, but other people? Well, I'll tell you what, as you truly worship Him, God begins to restore those things. God begins to give you back these things. You know why? Because you put God first. You've looked into His eyes and say, I worship You and You alone. I'm tired of trying to figure this out on my own. I'm trying to make it and work and fix it within my own strength. I just simply relax and worship You. And when that happened, God's begin to restore things. We can sing your favorite song. You can have an emotional experience here today, but only true worship will sustain you well after the music's gone. When this whole setting disperses and you go back into the world, you go to work tomorrow, you go back to school tomorrow, all of that stuff, only true worship is going to sustain you through those moments. Because this, you're going to have to wait another 6 days to repeat this process. That's too much time. God doesn't like visitations only once a week and only held to about an hour and a half at most at that. God likes to be with you all the time. The last thing is this. There's also confirmation. God confirms a couple of things in our hearts. When we worship Him, He stamps His approval on something and He nails it down to where it's something that we'll always remember. God confirmed His relationship and the promise He had with Abraham. It's through this circumstance, this sacrifice. He said, give Me your best. Now He says, I'm going to give You My best. He confirmed it, and He said, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless you. Why? Why? Because Abraham worshiped God. And there's one other little bitty ingredient in there. Because he did not hold back. He didn't pull back anything. He didn't say, God, I'll give you 90%. God, 95. Hey, 97 tops, but you know, this little bit, this is mine. I need to hold on to this. It might be an attitude. It might be a feeling. It might be a hurt. It might be a wound. It seems so justified. But you know, we hold it back, and there's just a little bit that God doesn't get. Here's the principle. Worship results in God blessing the worshiper. Worship, true worship, not just singing the songs, not just going through the motions, true worship results in God blessing the worshiper. You want a blessed life? You want a better life? You want all those things, those creature comforts, like a promotion. You want some benefits. You want things to go better. You want your body to feel better. You want health. You want improvement. All those things. Then begin worshiping God. And God will bless you because you are a worshiper in spirit and in truth. Let me read to you from Pastor Stephen Dow. He said, worship is primary. The invitation from God to worship is fundamental. He is worthy of our worship, and He longingly seeks people who are committed to worship Him in spirit and in truth. When we fail to worship, our hearts will become hardened to even the most fundamental of all God's truths. Someone has once said that there are two times to praise and worship God, when you feel like it and when you don't. Worship is also to be persistent. Every day is today with God. Just like the sign above the sink in Ruth Graham's kitchen that says, worship services held here 3 times a day. We can't put off God's invitation. When we do, it's for our own peril. Instead of waiting until another time, do it today. Do it now, or it may be too late. I think the most difficult thing for us is that we've been around worship, if you will, so much that it's hard to understand just that small difference between worship activity and really worship. Because it's really minute. It's so small. Because it looks the same. We sing, we raise our hands and everything else. But what is your life like during the week? All those worship gestures in here, all of those wonderful songs we sing, all the things that we feel in our heart really don't amount to a whole lot if it's not a part of our lifestyle. And if it's not a part of our life every day. Sure, we make mistakes. Are we perfect? Absolutely not. But boy, we have some wonderful things that God wants to experience if we'll truly worship Him. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. I'm going to give you the opportunity, even though we understand that sometimes what we call this is what we call worship. Now, I just finished the sermon. This is worship. We use words that are interchangeable, and we understand the difference there. But in the context of the opportunity to collectively worship, I hope that in the next few moments, if God needs to restore something in your heart, that you would just reach out to Him and let Him do it. I can't tell you how many times that I've come to church, been heavy, burdened, whatever. I can remember so many times, and you're just this weight on your life, or there's this circumstance you have to face, or there's this begetting sin that you have to face, and you go, I'm in God's house, but I don't feel like God's kid. I'm just not doing the right thing. And as we began to sing, as I began to enter into the things that people, before the pastor ever gets to preach, which is always the great measure of a fabulous church service, God comes in and says, Dave, I have no idea how much I love you today. And it would be really, really neat if I could feel how much you love me. And it's a matter of seconds what the worship team couldn't do and what the pastor couldn't do. In a matter of seconds, the Holy Spirit restores to my life. And there's energy and there's excitement and I feel my sins forgiven. And I feel the heaviness laid aside. And I feel the hope that's coming back that I needed. I feel the strength for tomorrow. There's this desire. There's this energy. There's this anticipation of serving Him again. All of that happens. Why? Because I sat back waiting Him to come to me? No. Because He saw me coming to Him. I want you to get this picture. Remember in the story, Prodigal Son? The Bible says every day the dad went out there and he just stared at the horizon wishing he could see the profile of his son coming over the hill, but he never did. And finally one day, there he came. And I'm going to tell you what, I'm a dad. I'm going to tell you what that dad did. I'm going to tell you what I would do. It'd be a sprint. My son would probably, if he was in the situation, the prodigal son, probably be walking probably slowly with his head down. He's been beat up by life. He's lost it all. He's coming back not because he really wanted to, because he had to, but at the same time, he's thinking, man, if I could just let my dad be one of his servants. He's not thinking that he's part of the family. He's just coming, but he's the only place he's got. It's the last resort. What am I thinking as a dad? I'm going to bust it loose. And there's going to be a collision as soon as I can. And I'm going to wrap that kid up. And I'm going to lift him up. And we're going to rejoice. And that's what they did. Your moment to rejoice is right around the corner. Don't let God do all the running. How about you run to Him? Amen. Father, I pray in the next few moments, as we use the opportunity of song to take us there, I pray that our minds and our hearts are already there. That we're in this moment of anticipated worship. That we just want to come to you. God, we know the words. We may even sing it out of the screen, but our hearts, the distractions are gone. We're focusing totally on you. We can see your face. We can feel your heart. We sense your spirit reaching out to us, and we can't wait to come home. Because today, God, is the day that we worship you.